even as God said that he would rise. And he showed also that the miracle ministry in the bride, now manifest among the people, was proving that Jesus was alive from that death, and it was he who was performing in his resurrection the same works that he had done before his death. And this, in turn, was proving, see, God doing everything in threes. This, in turn, was proving that Jesus as Messiah had to die according to the Scripture, and that in his death God accomplished his plan of redemption. And this is exactly, of course, what it's all about, is redemption. And so here we see the proof brought to us in a supernatural way, what exactly was redemption. Thus we see the great resurrection ministry of Jesus, which proves that he arose, is actually God's verification that Jesus died according to the Scripture and fulfilled the perfect plan of God for redemption for Israel and the Gentiles. Christ's resurrection proven, in other words, if we can prove his resurrection, is itself the guarantee of the entire Word of God being fulfilled for redemption. Now, I want to keep bringing that to our attention, because we're going to find redemption is the key to the whole thing. And where does redemption start? Now, if God had not raised Jesus, then Jesus would not have been the true Redeemer and Messiah. The fact that God raised him from that death shows that he was the Redeemer and Messiah. But God did raise him and proved him to be the Savior of the world. And so Peter said, these supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit is proof that God raised that man, Christ Jesus, whom you killed. This proves his death was scriptural, and that God accepted that death. This in turn proves that Jesus was that one, and that he died as he said he would, according to the will of God as shown in Scripture, in order to work redemption. Now you can realize exactly how strong this was to the Jews, because they didn't want to believe that at all. It is like Peter saying to them, listen, Jews, this man. Now they didn't understand the incarnation, even though it is fully in the Scripture and was given to some by revelation, like Mary, Simeon, and Anna. So Peter was saying, this man died according to the Scripture. Here is the proof that he died according to that Scripture, see, the resurrection proof. So in him are the Scripture fulfilled that you are longing to see fulfilled for your redemption. Now listen to every word I'm saying, because it's built on last night's message. I want to repeat Peter saying, so in him are fulfilled the Scriptures that you are longing to see fulfilled for your redemption. Now remember, redemption has been going on and is going on and will go on until the bride is taken out of that ground and changed. Then she is completely changed. Then there's another step in redemption to follow because of her redemption. So we must understand what I'm saying here very, very clearly and not let it escape us. So I'm going to go over it again. Peter is saying, listen, Jews, this man died according to Scripture. Here is the proof that he died according to that Scripture, which are the tremendous signs and wonders that they saw, the proof of the resurrection. So in him are the Scriptures fulfilled that you are longing to see fulfilled for your redemption. Will you accept his death and the fulfillment of the Scripture for your redemption as based on the present proof of what you are now seeing? Will you receive your promised redemption as revealed according to the vindicated word now in your midst? Now, of course, we know that very few did accept that. They would not accept the death, even when the resurrection proved it out. They turned it down. Now, notice, today we are in the midst of Luke 17, 26 and 30, Acts 3, 19 to 26, and Deuteronomy chapter 18. We go back to the book of Luke to see it. The 17th chapter, we're very familiar with it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, we know that this is referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some earmarks that are going on. And it said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Now, of course, that has to be the way it is, because those who are outside the ark of safety must perish. so that the bride can come down in a millennium. And remember, as it was in the days of Noah, only the eight in the ark. And remember, the eight spelled a new day. Seven's completion, but eight goes into a new. And those in the ark only were able to settle once more upon the earth. So we're going to see the same thing happen at the end time. As it was in the days of Noah, a great prophet, so it's going to be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, in the Greek, this signifies ministries or events or experiences. So we see here that which took place in the days of Noah, the great prophet, the tragic condition of the whole world turned away from God, a prophet, a preacher of righteousness, and the world is as terribly immoral as it was. So it says the days of the Son of Man are going to repeat as a counterbalance. Remember, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God must raise a standard. There never was one time at any time, even in the depth of chaos, that God wasn't there. For when the earth was absolutely chaotic, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see, as we're brought to our attention at the very end time, the days of Noah, the experiences, the condition of the world, is going to be imminent, or is going to take great preeminence, I should say. At that very time, the counterbalance is going to be the days of the Son of Man. So we understand by this that the very experiences, the very ministry that Jesus had on earth is going to return to the earth. Now, Noah doesn't return, neither does Jesus Christ as the Son of Man returns, but the experience is there. Then it says in verse, I might just read the rest. They ate, they drank, they gave, they married wives, were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Now, you know right here in the days of Lot, it was a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, remember, God appeared to Abraham in a human form. He said to Abraham, I'm going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the sin has become too great. And Abraham said, will you destroy those cities if there are 100 righteous there? And he said, certainly not. Abraham said, would you for 50? He said, certainly not. Got it down to 10. And of course, you see what it was. It was a showdown between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, notice how that God sent messengers down to get Lot and his wife and the daughters out. But over on the other side, there's the picture of Abraham standing, not involved in it. The showdown between bride and non-bride. Foolish virgin and the wise virgin. There is a showdown there. And that's the way it's going to be in the very last day. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, rained fire and brimstone in heaven and destroyed them all. Thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now we find the Son of Man is going to be revealed. See? Now remember, he was revealed back in that day of his own ministry on earth. And then he was vindicated to be that Son of Man. And he was shown to be that prophet. That one from whom redemption came. Shown to be that one in whom all the scripture was fulfilled. And how he stood there as the Redeemer. Now you get over here to the third chapter of the book of Acts, which we studied last night, and you'll see the very same thing. It says here, Peter said, now repent and be baptized. Well, first of all, verse 18, that those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer his soul fulfilled. He said, now the suffering part is over. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sin may blot out. Then he said, times of refreshing will come to the presence of the Lord, which is a great ministry. The Son of Man ministry returns to earth. And then at that time, there'll be the prophet Elijah, who instead of Jesus now takes all the scripture, every bit of it, not now for just 4,000 years, but for the entire 6,000 years, and reveals the complete redemption. Amen. See? And he even goes back beyond that by going from eternity to eternity, because all the mysteries of God fall in with it. See? And it's done by the end time prophet who has thus saith the Lord. And when you turn that down, there's only one thing left, which is great tribulation, where only 144,000 come out. The rest are blotted out. See? Now, of course, I mentioned the fact that this minister, who has thus saith the Lord, is over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, where we brought to your attention last night, that there are two prophets mentioned there. Verses 15 to 19 are the Lord Jesus Christ. But verses 20 to 22 is a prophet with thus saith the Lord. And remember, Jesus did not say thus saith the Lord, even though he had it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. See? There's a big difference there. So the one like unto Moses is verses 15 to 19, but 20 to 22 is that prophet, the prophet Elijah. And he comes with thus saith the Lord, vindicating that he is that one who is able to take all the scripture, because Jesus is not here in his person in the resurrection ministry. So in the hour of the resurrection, as we showed you last night, this prophet must come forward to indicate the hour in which we live and reveal the whole plan of salvation and all the mysteries. See? Of what? Of what redemption is all about. Because it's redemption we're dealing with. Nothing but redemption, brother, sister. Which we'll show you as we go along and find more and more of it. Now, then I say here today we're in the midst of Luke 17, 26 and 30, Acts 3, 19 to 26, and Deuteronomy 15 to 22. The miracle ministry of Jesus, based on thus saith the Lord, once again proves to the Gentiles, not Israel this time, to the Gentiles, because he was raised first to Israel, now he's raised up to the Gentiles, and but the scripture says this ministry has to appear to the Gentiles. Why? Because Alpha is Omega. Never, never, never forget that. So many people just don't even know it exists. They don't even know it exists. They don't realize this, what Jesus did. As Brother Branham said, if he ever did it once, he's got to keep on doing it. Because God cannot change. If the plan was right the first time, it's got to be right the first time. God doesn't take seconds. No, sir, it's right the first time. It's not God. So I say the resurrection, a miracle ministry of Jesus, based on thus saith the Lord, once again, and this time to the Gentiles, proves who it is that is our Redeemer. See? Proves that he died, and we know that in this death was accomplished perfect redemption before God by the fact that God raised him. And now you'll notice that even in Jesus' day, all the scripture fulfilled concerning his sacrifice, now at the end time, there has got to be another thorough explanation of what God has been doing. Now, I know that sounds very strange, but I did not write the Bible. I'm only here to preach it. This is what the people just don't understand, and I'm afraid many of them do not want to understand, see? But that's all right. I have no trouble with them at all. I see it. I believe it. Now, God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world, as shown back there. And in this day, the whole history of redemption is laid bare before us. See, I want you to see the picture. It was everything to the cross, and there in human flesh, he died. And God raised him and said, this is your redemption. This is the one that's going to pull them all out of the graves that are supposed to come out. And absolutely, for many days, they saw the dead walking around. And they recognized them and come out of the graves. And now at the end time, you have an absolute repeat of the proof of the resurrection through the miracle ministry of Jesus Christ, which in turn reveals that Son of Man, which in turn shows us that this is the hour of the resurrection and is going to pull the dead out of the grave that belong with those that are already pulled out. See, and remember, they were standing right there, and it's got to be the same thing right in this age, see? Now, we will not go into this any further. We know the church and the world turns it down, so we won't go into it any further. But we want to try to see the perfect redemption that lies in his proven sacrificial death, which was by the shedding of the blood of Jesus through crucifixion. Now, we want to begin to see that this morning and link it up with the 6,000 years of history of the world, which we intend to do. Now, we want to see what is ours because he died, and we want to know what is ours through his accomplishments and what God proved to be ours by his resurrection. Now, well, this is sort of recap from last night. We go now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We read beginning at verse 15 to 17. And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions around the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Now, you'll notice in here it says the first testament. Now, the first testament was not simply the law under Moses. It was given right back there in the Garden of Eden. So let's look at it again. For this cause he is a mediator in the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Now, the called are the elect. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, the first word we're examining is the word testament. Now, under no condition can it be translated covenant in the English sense of the word. In the Bible sense, fine. But in the English sense of the word, it can never be translated as covenant. Because a covenant is an agreement or contract that is carried out by two living parties. And verse 16 shows that this is not true. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. What is it then? It is exactly as stated. Where there is a will, the promise of an inheritance, the promise of a legacy, the living possessor or provider of that legacy must first die. That's what the scripture is saying here. I want to repeat it to you. Where there is a will, because that's exactly what the testament is, it's a will. Where there is a will, which in turn is the promise of a legacy, the promise of an inheritance, the living possessor or provider or the compiler of what is in that will, the actual substance, has to die in order for the person named in the will to get it. You follow me? Simple as ABC. So here we learn what Israel failed to learn. That is, it takes the death of somebody to make a provision. Israel failed to learn that the death of Christ is the only given means or way to bring about the promised word of God into actual and demonstrated effect concerning redemption. Man possessing God's legacy or fortune or kingdom, which is part of that redemption, depended on Christ, who is the blood of God, dying, and in his death bequeathing that legacy and ensuring its allocation. Now, this is so simple that simply could go over our heads. It's nothing but a picture taken from the way men do things, humanity does things. A person strives many years. He labors very diligently. And he said, I want to lay up a fortune for my family. So, it may be a man who didn't even want to get married till he knew he was secure and able to take care of his wife and his children. Today, there's no more doing that than nothing. Yet people just jump into marriage and care less, bust up, go down the drain. But this man we're talking about is a man who is very, very wonderful in his character, and he's going to be a real husband and father. So he doesn't get married until he's secure and he can provide for his wife. And then, of course, having a wife means there's going to be children, because that's what it's all about. So he labors diligently, and he begins to build up more and more of an estate. And more of an estate. And then he begins writing his will out. And he names his wife. He names his children. He puts them in there. And he said, now this is what I want after I am gone. And so you see, it's still his while he's living. Now, in order for the children to inherit what he has, the man has to die. See? Now, the good children, of course, don't want him to die. But they know that someday he must die. And then they know they're going to get the inheritance. Now, this is exactly what redemption is all about, if you just understand it. And that is the kingdom and the things of God, which God wants for us as his family, cannot possibly be transferred to us without a death. Now, Jesus proves in his resurrection that this is exactly what has happened. See? It proves that what he laid up is ours, because Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And again he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, there's an inheritance in here. Now, All of this is ours on the grounds of Jesus Christ dying and shedding his blood. And this will reveal to us what grace is all about. See, it is a blood legacy. It is a gift that is given us because somebody died in order that we might have it. See, that's what grace is all about. That the compiler of the estate, the one that worked for it and owned it, says, you can have it because I am dead. Now, Christ died according to the Scripture and to fulfill the Scripture. Therefore, there is nothing left but an inheritance which is given to us by grace. And this is what you find over here in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 11. In whom also, see, that's beside your perfect redemption. Because remember, who will be in that kingdom? There'll be nothing that defiles whatsoever, only perfection. Now the blood brings us a perfection. Then with it comes an inheritance. In whom also, see, if God spared not his son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us thee all things? Every single thing else that's mentioned in the Bible with the forgiveness of sins. Every single thing, I'll prove to you, showing the Scripture, is that bride. Now, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to it. How are you predestinated to it? Your name's in the will. See? It's got to be in the will. According to the purpose of him who worketh. Now, a lot of people, they'll say, well, I'm going to leave my son John $50,000 and my daughter Rebecca $100,000, and the poor old fellow hasn't got a two penny to rub together. He's got a pipe dream. You tell me God's like that? Says right here he's not. It says there's an inheritance with the redemption that he's predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, what God figured out, you better believe is going to be there. You better believe that absolutely. Now, many a man doesn't understand this, but this morning we see it because it's so simple. Because it's just like human life, the way it's going to be dealt with. Now, this inheritance is given us because of the blood. Now listen, we must never recoil from or refuse a death legacy. Now, you see, the human element says, now, I would sooner have my mother and my father living forever than to get one penny they've ate up. That's very sweet of you. But you apply your nonsense to the gospel, brother, sister, and you're just 1 billion miles off the track. Because if he didn't die, you're going to die. If he didn't propitiate your sins, you're going to go to the lake of fire. You see, illustration can only go so far, and this is illustration in Hebrews 9. Then you got to go to reality. The reality is that Christ did die, and by his death he hath wrought every single thing pertaining to redemption by that death. See? Now let's just go back and not recoil from these things, but understand them. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, we'll read a little bit. Beginning at verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is bring Christ down above. Or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess what? All right? And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we're going to go back to Hebrews 9 again and relate it and see the 15th verse. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, the new will. All right? Then listen. The fact that he was raised by God from the dead to be mediator or executor of his own will, proved that he was that one who was the promised Messiah, and that he died, and in his death, and in death alone, the promises of redemption and eternal inheritance are secured to us. Now, let me explain it to you. There's many a man labors very, very diligently. He struggles to lay up an inheritance. And he does. And he dies. Then they take the will to the court in probate, and the crooked shyster lawyer has seen that every single thing is under his hand. And the wife gets 25 cents out of every $50. And the kids get a dime if they're lucky. And the rotten politicians and the crooked judges go right along, because this world is nothing but filth. And nobody gets anything. Now, if the Father could see it, he'd just say, oh, let me get back. And I'll see that that family gets what I have laid up, but he can't come back. Now, what has Jesus done? Jesus has made out his will, because he owns it all, because he's God, he's the owner. Then he died in order that we could have it. Then he rose to see that we get it.
Amen.
Now look, there isn't anything simpler than that. There isn't. The complexity lies in the fact if he couldn't rise to see that we get it. But he becomes the executor, which is the mediator of his own will. Now, the scheming mother doesn't say, well, I don't think that John is really the right one to have it, so I will see that some of the other kids get it. The scheming older son doesn't say, well, I should have it all, and he chisels it all away from somebody else. And a rotten court and a rotten government can't come in and say, well, we'll see, we get a great big chunk of it. Let me tell you something. There are no inheritance taxes, my brother, sister, nor any succession duties when it comes to this will. See, Jesus as creator, in a creature form, came down and shed his own blood in order to make perfect restoration. And he did it. Then he rose to see that we would get it. And you'd better believe there aren't any mistakes in this will. And there's no slip-ups. We are absolutely going to have what he promised, because he's living to see that we get it. And the resurrection proven is the proof that we're going to get it. See? That's just what happened in that day is happening ours. Now, you'll notice I'm using the word redemption. The word redeem means to buy back, or to regain a possession of something. Now, there's no place in the Scripture where it is not kinsman redeemer. Now, again, humanity has a very funny idea of what's right and what's just. Let's say that a father is raising his children the best he can, and he has an amplitude, a great sufficiency of this world resources, and so his kids are kicking up their heels, they're acting like little devils instead of little saints. So he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's been my plan to raise up all these good things for my children, but they're just simply not worthy. I'm going to go down the street and pick up some of my friends who are not my kinsmen. Now, someone will say, isn't that commendable? Oh, isn't that nice? That man, that was a wise man. He didn't work hard for all of that and then turn around to see his own little brats would spoil it. He put it in somebody else's hands. Hogwash. You no more understand the things of God than nothing. The Bible said the parents lay up for the children. I don't care how rotten your kids are, how rotten mine are. We show an inferiority of judgment. We show a naughtiness which is far beyond our children if we don't lay up for them, because the Scripture says so. This is why Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. See, every one of us, fallen sons, every one of us, a relative, back in the eternities because we were in him. But look at the shape. Does he turn around and say, then, I'm going to give it to somebody else? No. He is a kinsman redeemer, and he gives it to his kin regardless of what they look like or how they act. See? No matter how fallen, they are still his. As Brother Branham said, it doesn't matter what my children do. There's nothing will erase the fact they are my children. Look, even with those begotten in the gospel coming to him and making him Jesus Christ, he said, they're still my kids. Now, do you think God will do less? Not for one minute. He is a kinsman redeemer, and it is to his in the election whose names are on the will. They are going to get it, period, because that is what is designated. That is the purpose and plan of God. Now, the first mention of Jesus, that he is to be the kinsman redeemer, is found over here in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, and in verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of the serpent. Now, right here we see the serpent snapping at, because the word bruise means to snap at and overwhelm, snapping at and overwhelming the heel of Jesus. Now, surely we know by fulfilled scripture that this means the Redeemer, the Son of Man, was brought down in death. The snapping of the heel, like tripping, grabbing, throwing down. And he was thrown down in a death from which God would raise him. But you'll notice that Jesus snaps right back, and in going down, he grabs the head of the one who grabbed his heel. Oh man, he just snaps that thing right off. See? Jesus in death absolutely overcomes and disannuls through his death what Satan did and what Satan had.
Amen.
Now, that's Scripture. I don't care how you look at it and say, well, I see certain events out here, and I see certain circumstances. Look, faith does not question. Faith does not ask. Faith accepts. A lot of people right today don't know how to accept. They know how to give, but they simply can't accept. You have to have a gift of giving in your life and a gift of acceptance, or you're just shot. See? And there's nothing you can give back either to a dead man. You just simply praise him and praise him and praise him. Now, of course, Christ's alive, so you dedicate your life to him. But when it comes to that death, there's nothing anybody can do except praise him. That's why every Sunday morning in the resurrection, we come and we think of his death and praise him for it. So we know there's nothing in ourselves at all. Not even with what he gives us to do with that enters not in the picture. The death stands alone. A man had a kingdom of fortune. He put the names in the will, and he died. But this man was different. He could rise and see that the children get it. So, Jesus, in dying, snaps the head of Satan and overwhelms him, bringing him down. In other words, he brings down the headship of Satan, or the ownership of Satan, because the head always signifies the ruling factor, or that which is in power. Remember, the body only brings to pass what the head has already decided. So the picture is very clear here. Adam and Eve have sold out humanity and the whole earth to Satan. Let's look at that in Genesis 3:17-19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sore shalt eat of it all the days of life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread, till thou return on the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now you know Jesus never came out of the ground, so he didn't corrupt in the grave. But let's go back now to the book of Romans and see it very clearly what God is saying here in the garden to Adam. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and of course, you already know these scriptures. We're going to begin in verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And that's just what it was done in the garden. Creation didn't do it. The earth didn't do it. But the earth is cursed, not the Son of God. Adam was not cursed. Eve was not cursed. They were put under covenant. They were put in the will way back there. That Jesus would die. Notice they were put in the will right there. It says that it was all going to be undone when the Son died. Absolutely. It's right there in the will. Now listen, creation didn't do it. But creation is in bondage. Now watch. But because the creation itself shall be delivered also from the bondage of its corruption into the same liberty of the glory of the children of God. The same glory that the children of God get, eventually creation itself is going to enjoy. But remember, man fell and brought about degradation. Now man must be restored in order that nature itself is no longer degraded. And you'll notice, my brother, sister, that man has degraded nature. That's why you have this ecological movement right now. It's very good, but it'll never do it. It's going to take God to do it. Now, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, and not only creation, every part of it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. We are waiting for that part of redemption which is yet to come, which is immortality. And when we get it, nature itself is going to be free of its bondage. Now you notice, this is in the will. This is in the will. This is what God has provided, which we will have because He said so. Now, you notice that God admits this to be true concerning Satan, that Satan is running things in the world, running in the affairs of men's life, the kingdoms and all, on the very grounds that he says that the seed of woman would bring down the headship at a certain time. See, there a means would be given whereby Satan would be brought down his headship. Now, he grants Satan to be the head and Satan reigning. Jesus himself does not deny this. When the devil comes, and if you're the Son of God, he said, make these stones bread. And he said, I won't do it. Well, he said, jump off the temple. He said, I won't do it. But he said, I tell you what, look. You bow and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. Just take a shortcut. Now, Jesus didn't deny that the kingdom was Satan's temporarily. He just said, just depart me. He said, you shall worship God and Him alone. See, it's got to get back to the original. Now, Adam lost his estate, as shown in Genesis 3 and Romans 8, which we read to you. And he's driven from the garden in Genesis 3:23, because the scripture says that God put him out and put flaming cherubim there to guard the tree of life and the garden. But God will get this all back for us through the death of Jesus, because he said so. Satan, you are going to bruise his heel. You are going to bring him down in death, and it's that death that's going to take it all back and give it in the will to the children, so at the right date, they're going to have every single bit of it. They're getting a little now, they're getting a little now, they're getting a little now, but one day, the whole fullness is going to come in. You see? Through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see this in the scripture, and we're going to read some scripture here, and just listen, and then we'll go to the explanation of it, or into what I see in it. Okay, Hebrews the 2nd chapter. And verses 14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, every child of God had to come by way of flesh and blood. He himself also, likewise, took part in the same. In other words, he himself became flesh and blood too. That through death, he might bring to nothing everything Satan's done, canceled out, as though it had never been. You know, you're coming to a place eventually where it's going to be as though it had never been. When former things are passed away, that is the record in your mind, in your life. It's all going to be as though it hadn't been, except the redemption story of the blood-scarred hands. Now, that through death he might bring to nothing him that has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime in bondage. In other words, there's coming a day when that perfect, glorious liberty is going to be ours. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, Brother Bale, I'm going to be so perfect, I'm going to get it. You are mistaken. You are mistaken. Your Father's will doesn't have a thing to do with you, except He puts your name there because you're a relative and said, I've laid it up for it and you can have it. And I'm dead, so it's yours. See, just don't get your wires crossed. Get the perfect picture where it lies. Now, I'm going to continue reading, and I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 9 in order to come to the seventh seal, which is our day. Now, 24 to 26. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's all. 70 and no more. And upon the holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, which we will read in a minute, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69. There's only one more to go then. And the street shall be built in troublous again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, that's when the 7 weeks are gone, and 62 more, which is 69, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now remember, there's only 70 weeks, and 70 follows 60. And 70, 69 rather, and 70 does follow 69. And it's in that 70th week that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolation to determine. And he shall confirm the coming of many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspending abomination he shall make desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, let us see or understand what this is all about. And to understand what I have just read in Daniel 9, 24 to 26, we realize it is based upon Daniel 7, 9 to 14. Because the vision is the crux to the whole thing in this hour. And Brother Branham said you had to know Daniel 70 the week that followed the seven church ages to understand the seals. Okay, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth and before him, and thousands, thousands ministered unto him. That is the bride. Because only the bride ministers to the husband. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That is those in the second resurrection who come up for judgment, because it says the judgment set and the books are open. And I beheld then, because of the voice, the great words that the horn spoke, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed given the burning flame. Now you know that that follows Armageddon, plus also follows the white throne, lake of fire. See, there's two places in there. The beast, the one the Pope is cast down, and at the end we have this positive judgment. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, I watched one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now this is not verse 9. This is another portion of another vision at another time. I mean, it's the same vision, but it's another time. Now watch, when is that time? And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Now you know that's not the millennium, because the millennium ends and then is dissolved. This is what? This is found over here in Revelation chapter 21, 1 to 2, and 22, 1 to 6. So let's look at it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now we won't read it all. We go to 22:1-6. And he showed me a pure river of water of light, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 fruits. Now they put in their manner fruit. That's not right. It bare 12 fruits. And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb is in the midst shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there, they'll need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God gives light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No end. That's not the millennium, that's the white throne. That is the New Jerusalem. And he said to me, these things are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be. Now that wasn't back there in the day of John. It's another time. It's another time when a prophet must appear, and then he'll tell us, because the whole book of Revelation is opened by a prophet, according to John. Right down at the bottom here. See, I'm the fellow servant of the prophets. See? Now, let's just look at what we read back here in the book of Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel 9. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation through iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy." Now, the vision is included in there. Now, Daniel was told to seal it up. John was told to seal it up. Then a prophet would come and open it. And then it says in Revelation 22, don't you dare seal it. Once it's open, you can't seal it. Now, the clue of the whole thing to me is the vision. Because in the vision, we are taken from Israel's turmoil straight to the tribulation, the millennium, the white throne judgment, and into the new Jerusalem itself. It's all in there. Every single bit. Now, watch in here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, that's 69. See? And there's only 70. There's no more to go, just 70. Now, in the middle of the 70th week, Messiah is cut off. So now, there's only 3.5 years to go before tribulation ends in Armageddon, which goes into the millennium, which goes to the white throne, which goes to being caught up to the throne of God, which goes to coming back to a brand new earth, where on Mount Zion will be a pyramidal-shaped city, like a pyramid, 1,500 miles to base, four ways, and 1,500 high. That's right. That's what it says right here. Now watch. 26th verse. And after 62 weeks, that's after the 69th, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And that's a clue to the whole thing. The death of Jesus Christ was prophesied right here as giving us the entire kingdom through his sacrificial death, his will, the allocation by his own resurrection to the very elect that are named in that will. Now, how are you and I going to get one thing from God outside of that blood? How do you inherit one thing? You don't do it. See? And this is what the resurrection was doing. It was proving that this was so. Now, back there in Jesus' day, the proof of Messiah cut off, but not for himself, was all fulfilled. But remember, brother, sister, what was in that will was not fulfilled. It was still lying there. Now, the hour has to come when what was in the will, see, allocated to the Gentile bride, then both together, because remember, Jew and Gentile come together, what is theirs from there on lying in that will. That has to be probated and be given to us. Now, bringing this up today, Revelation 10:1-3 is absolutely, Revelation 4:1-3, and Revelation 5:1-7. So, we're going to go, first of all, to Revelation 4:1-3. Now, we took you back to Daniel. Messiah cut off. Now, we're going to take you right to the end time, because it's got to be so. And remember, as it was then, it's got to be again. See, because remember what Daniel sealed up, John sealed up, and somebody has got to unseal. Yes, sir. Okay, Revelation. 4:1-3. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat in the throne. And he was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's your, like your Urim and Thummim. And a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. Now, let's go to chapter 5, 1 to 7. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat in the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, you know, remember, there's only seven seals there on the backside. Remember, Brother Branham in the church in the beginning said there was a seal rolled and sealed. I mean, a scroll rolled and sealed. Then on top, another one rolled and sealed. Another, and that would make 14 seals. Seven in the book and seven out. That's entirely wrong. Brother Branham corrected it and said, I made a mistake. See? Showing how that God was using him by divine inspiration, correcting his own mistakes so he could tell us what the truth was. There's only seven seals on the backside. That's all. Now, I have to tell you this because I know people are preaching 14 seals. You're just wrong. That's all. The Bible doesn't say it. The Bible said it's one manuscript, and there's a special term for it, meaning it's written on the inside and the outside, so you can't take a word by because it's sealed, and you can't add a word because it's full. Seven seals on the backside. Follow me? Now, I forget what tape it's on, but it's there. I wouldn't tell you lie. Now, I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now notice, and no man in heaven, nor man in earth, nor man under the earth, was able to open the book. He couldn't even look on it. Why? Because it was so completely out of his domain, jurisdiction, power, and ability, that he said, look, forget it. I'm backing off. Nobody could come. Everybody backed off. It had to be a man, remember? Right? Then he's a kinsman, right? He's a kinsman. Might not be the Redeemer. Haven't got that far. Let's find out. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. He's the man who loosed the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, let's go now to Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now, who is this? This is the same one on the throne, the pillar of fire, the Urim and the Thummim. God bathed in a pillar of fire. The pillar of fire is not God. It is merely his creature form, what he hides in, what he made himself. The Logos. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot on the earth. Now listen, what came down? The feet. What were the feet? Pillar. Pillar of fire. Okay. And a loud cried with a loud voice, as a lion roareth. Didn't say it was a lion, said as. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, Brother Branham categorically said about page 18 of the seals that those seven messengers had the thunders. All right? And what happened? Each one came one per day. Huh? Right? In the seventh seal, he said, oh, what a mistake I would have made. But the Holy Spirit swept into the room. So what were those seven ones? They were seven embodiments, representations of the Holy Spirit. Huh? Let your thinking go. It's all right. I'm not telling you. I back up what Brother Branham said. It's all here. Because it says, the seven spirits before the throne are the seven eyes of God that go through the whole earth, seven messengers and seven church ages. Huh? Okay? Just don't worry. Just believe what was said in the Word and what the prophet said. Now, he said here, seven thunder other voices. And the seven thunder had other voices I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Now, only God can swear by God. Unless there's some very, very special thing that God is doing. But remember, this is the one himself that came down pillar of fire himself. Now, he said here that the who created the heavens and the things that there are and are in the earth, and that's God that did it, and the things that there and are in the sea and the things which are therein, that time should be no longer. See? In other words, this is taken from Ezekiel, who is known as the Son of Man. And this is when God said, now look, he said, I'm telling you that this is for now, not afar off. People are going to say, oh, still a long way down the road. He said, don't you believe it? This is for now. This is now. See, this generation, all right? Time should be no longer. And in the days of the voice of seven messengers, he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be completed and perfected as God hath declared the good news of the gospel. God should be completed and perfected as God hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. In other words, the gospel runs out. It's all over for the bride. And when it's all over, there's only one thing. She's going to get her inheritance. See? Now, here you see this picture here. Now, what did Brother Branham say that book was? He said it was a book of redemption. Now, or God's word or testament laid bare. All that Christ bought back by his death. Now, let's go back to Revelation 5 and 6. Weep not, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals. Now, what did he prevail in? He prevailed in his death. Because it says here, the Lamb slain. Now, what did he prevail in? Redemption. See? Now, remember, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, Brother Branham said, that was the Holy Ghost. He was already an eternal creature. And he said, but you say he died? He said, yes, but before he died, the sacrifice lay there. Then what brings the sons forth? His death paved the way, and the resurrection ensures it. Now, he opens the book. Suddenly, he'll open the book. Because it's a book of redemption. And who gets redeemed? The sons get redeemed. See? Now, here he is. A lamb in the midst of the throne, slain as it were. Having seven horns, the authority, the power, and seven eyes, the seven messengers. And you show me anybody in the election through seven church ages except those in the election. Because it says, under the messenger in Ephesus, and Sardis, and Smyrna, and Thyatira, and so on. And then it says each time when the word's brought forth, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said. But the Spirit's not talking to the lady. It's talking to one person. And that person, in turn, who is now the embodiment of the Holy Ghost in a human form, brings the word of God out. And that is the authority of Almighty God, and the eyes of God, the seven spirits of God, the seven messages of God, in every age, and it brings out the elect. Now, you've got this one who loosed the seals to redemption. And who's in the will? The redeemed are in the will and nobody else. Because this is the first resurrection. It's not the second resurrection. When this takes place, it opens the door to the second resurrection. But you've got to have a bride first. See? Because this is what Daniel saw. This is what John was looking at. And this comes to place in our own day. Now, he alone has the right as a man, because he is the kinsman redeemer, because as every son took upon himself flesh and blood, so Jesus himself became flesh and blood. Now, this actually proves, Brother Sitch, if you haven't caught it already, that we were somewhere before we got here.
Amen.
Because it says the children became, partook flesh and blood. So if you're going to be a child to partake of flesh and blood, you've got to be somewhere to come and get what you're supposed to get a hold of the bloodline. And then it said Jesus himself was somewhere, the Logos, and he came down now, and he took the same thing in order to redeem us, because we've got to be redeemed by blood. Now then, if he redeemed us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And one of the all things is what? Is a human glorified body. And when you get that, everything just tumbles and rolls into shape. It just starts going. It starts going. Brother Sister, listen, when this book is opened and shown what hour we're in, see, From then on, it just starts rolling, because the stone made without hands has already started down by the shepherd. See? Now, if you're strange to this message, it's kind of hard to understand, but it's all right. Now, all the promises that were bought for us by his death are now unsealed or actually loosed to us. It isn't that they weren't unsealed and loosed before. You know, when Brother Branham brought us the interpretation of that white horse rider, he's been here for 2,000 years. And the red horse rider, and the black horse rider. And now at the end time, it's the pallid one, the pale one, which Brother Branham called all poured in together, which is true. And he doesn't know a word of the Greek, and yet the Greek said it's a brindle. What is a brindle horse but a white horse and a red horse and a black horse? It's all poured into one. See? Under the eye of the prophet messenger. Now, all the promises are unloosed for us, unsealed, and the revelation is ours. Now listen, it is inheritance distribution time. When do you open the will? You open the will at the time the author of it says, this is the time to give it. When? When every child reaches its maturity, the will must be dissolved. Now, the church has reached its maturity. We're in the seventh church age right now. Then the book of redemption has got to be opened in order to get that which pertains to the kingdom. And brother, sister, you know right now that the dead that have gone before us are absolutely in separate places. They are just waiting and waiting on us. They're waiting for our perfection or maturity so they can come out of the graves, and we then inherit the kingdom, because that's what it's all about. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure in the kingdom. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare, if it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare places, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive it in myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's New Jerusalem. Now, he said it's going to be ours, but this has to do with the will, which is under redemption. Now, the book is open, so it is inheritance distribution time, and Brother Branham said, we have to have our inheritance. Certainly, you've got to have it allocated, given you, before you're going to be in it. And you think because there's a great big will set forth, and there's a great big supper all lined out here, you can come running in and say, oh, I'm going to take it. Hallelujah. I'm going to take it. I hear Rockefeller died. He left $5 billion. Yes, sir. I'm coming to get mine. They said, what did you say your name was? Well, it's George Sosnowski. Well, that's a pretty good name, but that isn't Rockefeller. What makes you think you're entitled then? Oh, well, the book's open. It's time for inheritance. Yes, but he said, your name's not on. How are you going to get part of it? How are you going to get part of it? There's got to be some way to identify, right? All right, every child of God is what? What he is, right? In the Father's loins? Word, right? And how do you come and get your share except by except without identifying by the Word? How are you going to get it? You can't except by identifying with the Word. You've got to prove that what's in you is what was in your Father, because it's a kinsman redeemer, or you don't get it. Now, Brother Branham said, it's inheritance time. He said it. And you can see by Scripture it is. If this is that end hour, this is inheritance time. Now, also, it's adoption time. Right? The age of adoption. And the only time anybody could know for sure, because that was an absolute secret, and the absolute secret is under the seventh seal. So this is under the seventh seal. All mysteries. He said it's adoption time. And it is. Now, he also said it was the age of the bride. He said, I don't call you saints anymore, I call you bride. That's wedding supper, right? So it's time for the wedding supper. Now you show me how you could take Daniel 70 week and bring it right up to here. See? Unless it was. Now listen to me. Brother Branham is the only man in history outside of Daniel who could say, don't tell me your dream, I will tell it to you. Proving who he was. So he's doing what Daniel couldn't do, because Daniel saw it and sealed it, and it's the same thing that John saw. And listen, it had to do with the death of Jesus in redemption to give the Jews their final half week and give the Gentile bride, 2,000 years to be made up. So at the end, he could bring them all together when David sits on the throne with all of us and the 144,000 serves the bride while the bride serves the groom. That's the hour which we're in. Because the will is being probated. And remember, brother, sister, every child has got to be here to get his inheritance. That's why they'll come down, will be changed, will meet them, and together with all the rest, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all sit down and then come back. The book's been open, brother, sister. It's the book of redemption. Simple as ABC. Now listen, Brother Branham made two statements I want to bring to your attention. He said the seventh seal is Revelation 10:1-7, right? Was he here as a prophet? Was he that messenger in Revelation 10:7? All right then, we've had the seventh seal. All right. He also said, of course, that one thunder opened seven seals. Under the seventh seal were seven thunders. He said they're all open, so therefore the seven thunders have come. Quoting again page 18 of the seals, he said they brought the thunders. Which are the mysteries? All right. He also said this in the seventh seal, page 556. The seventh seal is the end of time of all things. It is the end of the struggling world. It is the end of struggling nature. It is the end of everything. In there is the end of the trumpets and of the vials. That's under six seals, right? It's the end of the earth. Huh? He said so. It's the end of time. Time runs out, the Bible says. Now listen. I used to read that before, and I think I got the same reaction either. Oh my God. The end of all things. Troubling world. Oh boy, it's going to get. Oh my, great tribulation. Didn't say that. He said, listen, it's the end of all things as they're known now in over 6,000 years. Struggling world, you won't have to struggle anymore. The relaxation of seven seals. He's not saying struggling world, struggle on, struggle on. Oh, struggle world. Oh, it's going to be worse. You're going to get dissolved. Oh, struggling earth. It's redemption time for the earth. Struggling nature, you don't have to struggle anymore. Why will you if man is redeemed? You get man redeemed, there's no more struggling. Listen, he said it's the end of everything. It is. It's what Daniel sealed up. It's what John sealed up. It's time for distribution of what Jesus bought. We can have it, and it's all over. It's the end of the trumpets, right? It's the end of the vials, right? Certainly. Listen, as soon as the Gentile bride is caught away, the sixth seal opens with all the cataclysms therein to judge mankind. It's going to purge Israel. It's going to purge the church. It's going to purge the earth, the whole thing. It's the end of it. Now listen, he said it's the end of the earth. That's after the white throne judgment. It's the end of time. He said time goes right on after the white throne judgment. He said time runs out. The Bible said so. Can't you see what's happened today with the book open and the prophet telling us? That we are under the seventh seal right now when Jesus does all three things in descending for the rapture, which is the shout at this moment that the thunders have thundered. And the revelation is what God has done through Jesus Christ and for 2,000 years and is doing now and is about to consummate. Absolutely. It's all over. Now, how true this is in the light of Daniel 7, which we read. Now, let's go back to Daniel 7 again. I may not feel like it, but I know it's true. Now, he said, I beheld though the thrones were cast down, the ancient of days set. That's the same one as in Revelation, a fiery stream that came forth from him. Thousand ministered, and thousand times 10,000 judged. That's the white throne judgment. Then you get on here in verse 13. He describes a few things that are placed here in the tribulation and that which takes place after the resurrection. Because remember, after the resurrection, Satan gathers everybody together, thinking they can destroy the holy encampment. He comes up against Jesus Christ and the bride, and fire comes out of heaven, destroys the whole bunch of them. Now it says, I saw in the night visions, behold, like when the Son of Man came of the clouds of heaven, came the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now here's Jesus going to get the eternal kingdom, with God the pillar of fire over the 1,500-mile high city. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion, everlasting dominion, it'll not pass away, and the kingdom will not be destroyed. It says that right there flat. Now you know that absolutely is that kingdom made up, the bride in the New Jerusalem with the Lamb over the throne, the pillar of fire over him, and all the rest that came in under the white throne judgment, under Israel, under the fifth seal, and all those judged according to conscience, light, and being good to the bride, and so on. They're all allowed in because they without the gospel judges out it. They without the law judges out it. And God looks at their record according, I believe it's Romans, the second chapter, the sevenfold judgment. And they that come in, and then they bring their glory in. And it never changes. Now, back to Daniel 9, it says the same thing. It says only 70 weeks left. Now, the point is, when are they up? We're at the tail end of the Gentile bride of 2,000 years, ready for Israel to get his 3.5 of prophecy under the two prophets. We're there now. And when you're there, you go right where? You go right to the millennium through the resurrection and the wedding supper. Then from the millennium, you go right to the white throne. That's right. And from the white throne, they go to the lake of fire. And then there comes dissolution time. The bride is caught up to remain with the Father for a little while. And then the earth is created, the new universes, and Mount Zion rises, and the city comes down upon it, and all the folk come back with it. Did you realize, brother, sister, the actual truth of the matter is, we are in it now. Now listen, nobody can prove it. In the sense that you want to look in a microscope, or you want something the world has. Let me tell you something. The prophet proved it. Because every single meeting, when he would say to the people, when he's going to have discernment, he said, I don't know if he'll come, we'll ask him to come. Then he sees here. And he say, now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take every spirit of the building under my control for the glory of Almighty God. And he said, you couldn't hide if you tried. And then he said, and now listen to me. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and risen from the dead, he'll do what he did on earth, proving his resurrection, and then turning and giving the sign that happened to Abraham, with the back, the tent behind his back, call Sarah by name and tell her, the son is coming now. And she, in her doubt, denying it, and he showing her by rebuke it's the truth. You had the same thing right today. Where are you? See, you're in that step where the stone made without hands is actually coming down. And once that starts, there's no turning back. We are already now in the first step, first half of the resurrection, the first third of the rapture to the marriage supper. Already, Daniel's 70th week, which was determined, has been told us, this is it. This generation shall not pass away. Israel in the homeland, this is it. See? All of it's coming to pass. Now listen, this is already purchased. The great kingdom of God has been purchased. It's all been bought back. Everything that you can visualize that God had for his son Adam and the daughter. Everything, brother, sister, everything that a doting father could give to two children, which is far beyond your imagination, mine, was already theirs. And what happened? Satan came in and took it all away. Now he said, I'm going to give it all back. How? By the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ did this for us already. Messiah has been cut off. Why? For the people, not for himself. The key to all of it. The key to what was behind, and remember, Jesus had not come in his flesh when Daniel got the vision. Daniel stood right there and he saw what was coming, and he saw what was ahead. And God said, close it. Then John knew it had already gone by. He saw he'd handled the word of life, and he'd seen him raised the dead. And he saw the future. And he said, close it. But you know something? The book's open. And we're living in that hour, my brother, sister.
And let me tell you frankly, we have been called in to the reading of His will. Yes, sir, listen. He died to buy it all back. He fulfilled Genesis 3:15 and Hebrews 2:14 and 15. That's how He did it. It is only distribution or inheritance time in this our day. The mediator or executor in heaven has opened the holy will or legacy and showed it to us through the trial lawyer He sent our way, a prophet, to let us know who was in the will and what the content said. Right? The blood that dropped on this earth 2,000 years ago to redeem it has now become effective because the will said it couldn't be effective until the sons were completely redeemed. And this is the hour of adoption. And remember, Brother Brand said, the fullness goes into the resurrection, and we're already in it by the first part being the shout. Sure? Now listen, we are actually in conference through the prophet's message to know what our inheritance is. And from now until New Jerusalem comes down, where Brother Branham preached on it in the future home of the earthly bride and heavenly bridegroom, until that is fulfilled, that is going on right at this very moment. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Eight to 13. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, it tells you right there what the loosing's all about. It's time to reign. Time for the resurrection. The book of redemption. The will. All the names. He told us we saw our names in that book. How? Identified by the word. I can prove I'm one of those in the will. I identify with the word. No other way you're going to prove it. Identify? Sure. Listen. And as I beheld, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. The beast and the elders, number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, 10,000, thousands. Ooh, multiple-minutes. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb of slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. He hasn't received that up to this very moment. Now is the moment. What? Right now He's mediator. He's not king yet, not ruling down here. Thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be done. He's not yet. It's in a figure, but this is it. Because He's already descending. He does all three in descending. He's coming for it. Sure, that's why they're screaming out, Wake up! The foolish virgin began running around too. But the wise didn't have to run around, they had it. Yeah, they weren't scurrying around. They were relaxed. Yeah. They knew they were under the seventh seal. They knew where they're at. See, look, this prophet has to take what all the prophets said. Concerning redemption. Didn't Daniel see redemption? Didn't John see it? Then what's a prophet this age going to do? Open the book. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and power, and glory unto Him that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Now notice, unto Him on the throne, and the Lamb. See? Why? Because it's time for Him who paid the price to take His bride and reign. They're all screaming. Now, you know something, Brother Sister? We have been let into the secret by the pillar of fire coming down to the prophet and saying, Look, this is going on. This is it. Time has run out. You're under the seventh seal. And under the seventh seal, you'll go from now. See, now, into the last half of the 70 weeks, and right on in, into absolute glory, where there be no unrighteous, everything will be perfect and wonderful. Now, for a few minutes, let's see the day we're living in. 1 Corinthians 15:49-55. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. See, we're going to have a new body. Behold, I show you mystery. We'll not all die to get it. We're going to get changed anyway without death. So absolutely, we need a brand new body to prove the resurrection. Now, it said in a moment, in twinkling eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the seventh church age trump. The dead will be raised incorruptible and will be changed. For this standing right here corruptible must put on that which cannot corrupt. And this which can die must put on that so it cannot die. So when this corruptible ability shall have put an incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put an immortality, then we brought past saying that written death is swallowed in victory. Now this is like a mad dog swallowed up in the net of a dog catcher or a wild animal. It doesn't say death is killed. Now it says here is what's going to happen. The corruptible man must have something so that he cannot die. See? And be changed to a new body. Now, what is that? Well, listen, what does a trumpet bring? A message. Now, what's the first step to the resurrection? The message. The shout. In order to have what we need. This is the word identification that we are bride. That's why we can say without fear of contradiction, not put anybody or anybody anything else, say we are bride, we know, because we have the word. We were called into the hearing of the will. See? And we see our names there and identify with the inheritance. Why? Because we believe it and know we are part of it. See? Now, that's the day we're in. Now let's go a little further. We go now to Ephesians, the first chapter, which is the pleasure of God. Now in here, the first 13 verses show eternity to eternity in the election. Verses 13 to 14, well, let's read the first 11 verses. Then 12 said, you trusted in him, who is this Redeemer, when you heard the word of truth and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of your redemption. In other words, your body being changed and you're in the first resurrection. Now they've already got the Holy Ghost. Remember that. Now listen. Paul in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you another baptism of the Holy Ghost, because you haven't got it. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say it at all. He said, God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, what is that? The revelation of the Son of Man. The eyes and understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. Not your calling, but his calling. I'm not talking now that he's got a calling. It's like you and I have a calling, that we're mechanics and so on. He's thus and thus. But it's a little different there. But it has to do with his. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set it at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and mean, and every name that's named, not in this world, but also in the world to come. Now listen, the world to come hasn't arrived. But his death, paving the way, God accepting it, put in there, so everything is his by virtue of the fact he died to regain it, and now he's risen in order to possess it. Now listen, this same Holy Ghost that raised him can come to us only after the spirit of wisdom and revelation of him comes into the church. I'm proving it. Quoting Brother Branham, Daniel 70 week. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church of the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church into revealing what day we're living in. Now that's a terrible, routy way to put it, but he's just telling you in plain English that the spirit of wisdom, which is a form of the Holy Spirit, comes to the church in order to let the church know the day in which it's living. Isn't that Daniel? Yes, sir. Isn't that John? Yes, sir. Now listen, here's the rest of it. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Ghost comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. All right, now, what's the eyes of the Lord? The same as the seven spirits. Okay, what are they? Seven messengers. All right, then who comes to church in the end time? Brother Branham. In whom is the Word, in whom is the Holy Spirit? And what's he going to do? He is going to take what the pillar of fire said to him, because that's how it comes. He's going to take what it said to him, what he said to him, and he's going to tell us. And this is going to be how that comes. And with it, not only will there be the hour, of knowing in which you live, the day and hour in which you live, but the revelation of the great mysteries. Now, what's it going to be? It's going to be the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Who is Him? The Lamb. Son of Man. Who is He? King's Redeemer. And what's it going to be all about? It's going to be that we're going to know the hope of His calling, which I won't go into this time, and the riches of His inheritance in the saints. And it says, when that takes place, when that revelation comes, the book is unsealed. Christ is made manifest. He is revealed. Then it says, the same power will come into the church that raised Him personally. See? Will raise us with Him. Now watch. And put all things under His feet. And gave Him to be the head. Over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all things with all things. What's He telling us? In this very hour, we are launched upon the bride of all ages, old and new. We'll have fulfilled in her all the Word of God. And how are you going to be in that bride? There'll be Word. How are you going to make that first resurrection with that Word being fulfilled in you right now? But I'll tell you something you and I couldn't have, brother, sister, except a prophet come and bring it. And that was the revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Christ Himself revealing Himself. So that we could see Him revealed. And when we saw Him revealed, what was He? He was Jesus, Joshua, which is Jehovah, Savior, our Redeemer. Now, that's why Brother Branham, that end-time prophet, looked all the way back. And Jesus looked all the way back from the garden to the cross and said, I've fulfilled it all. Now you have a prophet coming who once more goes all the way back and takes it all up and says, see, it was Jesus and He's been doing it all along. Oh, the world doesn't believe that. No, they don't. Roman Catholic just, it's our church elder. Message, it's our church elder. Baptist, it's our church elder. Brother Dan goes right back. Shows us Christ all along. Get rid of your creeds and dogmas. See? What organization can you belong to make the bride of Jesus Christ? What church can you join? Whose hand are you going to shake? How are you going to come? There's only one way anybody can come, and that's by the blood. And when you come by the blood, remember the scripture says, repent and be baptized. And remember, repentance is granted only on the grounds of the shed blood. So therefore, if I repent in the revelation of Him, and I'm baptized in His name, God is duty bound to fill me with the Holy Ghost, brother, sister. And that's why there's not this tearing and not that temptation, that jumping down, and up and down, that thing and the other thing. But it's you and I who have believed and received His Word, now growing right up, piling word upon word to the complete maturity in the Holy Ghost. No wonder Brother Branham made so much stress about the ministry in the age in which you live. Can't you see, brother, sister, the simplicity goes over people's heads. It's just too simple, that's all. It's simply a book of redemption. It's what Christ has done, and we've been invited to it. But it seems to more people say, remember, the resurrection witness among us right now, in this age, proved He died according to the Word, and redemption is ours, for this generation shall not pass away. It's nothing but another cycle completed, brother, sister, just that simple. Back there in His day, He brought them to the cross and showed them. But He's got to come again, proving it is He. By ministry, and once more, going into redemption, to assure us and show us, this is the hour, and we are a part of them. And now they without us will not be made perfect, because we're coming to our perfection. How? Which that by which the blood bought, and the revelation gained us, word by word piled on, until that vesture upon us, we come forth dressed as a bride. Remember, brother, sister, that bride has three things that are said about her. She is a virgin of the Word. She has the Holy Ghost. She has got a garment. It's all three. It's all true. Brother Brand said, oh, he said, I believe I've been called to bring the bride to Christ. To get that bride ready. Listen, what did John the Baptist do? He brought the understanding of the hour for the election. You mean to tell me that Brother Branham's ministry will do something different? It'll do nothing more. It's done the same thing. And here we find the attributes, the whole Word opened up to us. And we believe it. And we identify. Sure, it's just too simple. I know. Besides, your brother Dale is going to be a life. Well, when wasn't it a life? When was it not a life? When wasn't it? Brother Branham said, a great theologian came this week and he said, Brother Branham, that great thing we're looking for is character. He said, it is not character.
Another sermon, he said, a man came this week and he said, Brother Branham, that thing we're looking for is draws closer to God. He said, it's not to draw closer to God. I want to ask you a question. Where's your light then? What's the thunder's all about? What's the third pull all about? Let me ask a simpler question. What does a messenger bring but a message? You mean to tell me God could bring a word down here and that word not come to pass? Huh? You show me where God's word can fail. You can't do it. So now a prophet comes and he takes 6,000 years and even further. Goes right back to the very heavens. Right back before it was. Reveals a complete Christ. And what did he say? He said, and when the curtain was rent from top to bottom, we saw a bleeding man. Brother, sister, what do you see today? Your creeds, your dogmas? Do you see your redemption because now you're such a fine person because Jesus gave you the Holy Ghost and now you can really live for Him? Oh, yes, you're a wonderful man. Can you see now? Can maybe you see yourself that God gave you something and therefore now, Lord, step aside. I'm just fine. I'll go on by myself. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. I can see nothing but Him crucified for me or I'm not going to make it. I can only see one thing the Holy Ghost given me for was to seal me into it. And by the revelation of knowing who I am in Him, then I have my endowment of power for service. Because the church is built on revelation, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the revelation. Therefore, that revelation is life and dynamism. Let me see Him, and me identified with Him, brother, sister. I'll have that life and everything that goes with it. Sure, there's your secret. But it's too simple. Read your books. Read your Bible. Go to your temple. I'm not saying you got to believe me because I preach it. But I know one thing. The prophet said, and I read it again this morning. So simply, he put it. He said, it's just so simple, it's going over their heads. He said, let me say once again, I said it many times. Man is the same old boat. Man never fails. He doesn't change. All the time praising God for what he was. All the time looking down the road it's going to be. Failing to realize what it is right now. And brother, sister, what that prophet brought us, we've been in for 10 long years. Piling word upon word. Until that given moment when it's all over, the last one is matured, there's going to be a resurrection. How long it lasts, I don't know. There'll be a bride standing right here in her own human flesh. She'll be looking on. And when the last one comes up, when the number one group with Paul comes up, it'll be the time the last one standing here will receive their change. Just like a little sweet going over them. How long they'll all be here, I don't know. Don't ask me. But I know suddenly they'll be going up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you know what? We're in it now. We're in it now because the seal has been loosed. The will is now in probate court concerning our body. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 was the last calling Brother Branham said, come together to hear the will read. To know your position, to see your name there. You know, that ought to put a mighty hush upon us. Serious and sober. And yet full of joy. And relaxed. Don't have to worry anymore. The pressure is gone if we only believe it. And brother, sister, you are what you believe. You can only identify by faith. If you see yourself dead in Him, you're dead. If you see yourself risen, you're risen. Word identify. The Lord bless you, shall we rise. Our kind Heavenly Father, we believe this morning, even though it might be just mental assent, what we have seen with our eyes and know at this end time, we did see that prophet with thus saith the Lord. We did see him who was called to bring us that word. Who could tell us what the little book was all about when it came down in those great mysteries? And it was a book of redemption. We saw it. And we know by vindication that this has happened. And here we are, Lord, when that great stone made without hands already descending. Yes, we know that because he said you would do it in 3 steps as you descended. And here we're in that shout. Lord, we have no doubt at all that the Son of Man has appeared amongst us and we have seen him. And we know that we're going to be like you because we've seen you as you are. And we're just all part of this great thing which has been reduced to simplistic terms of what a man would do if he was able to do it for his family. Oh, Father, it's just beautiful to see that every son now coming to maturity is able to partake of the will. They can all be called in now to receive the inheritance. And here we are just aware of the fact that pretty soon now it's going to be allocated. We know it, Lord. I know that we know it. There's no one here going to deny it. And they were burning with the revelation. It may not be so, but we will one of these days. I believe that. I believe that, Lord. One of these days, that bride, she's going to be so part of that will. That's what she'll be, that will. Yes, sir. She'll know what to do. Won't be any crooked bunch of judges and people standing around to defraud her. Anybody tell her this or that, she'll know. Yes, sir. She'll have that will right out there. And she being a part of it, her name right there, Lord, she'll be just doing that will, says. Then right on into the end. I don't know what it's all going to be, but you said it, Lord. And I believe it. And I believe what your word said, that that's how it's coming. The spirit of wisdom, the revelation knowledge of him, it certainly has come. We saw him revealed. So, Lord, we know we're in that hour. There's no doubt about it. And thank you for it, Lord. Thank you. We can say with the prophet, if I'm not part of it, I'm not going to get in the way of somebody who is. No, sir, because there is a bride. But by your grace, having seen our names, Lord, believing we have, we're claiming our inheritance this morning. We're claiming you as the one that died. And we were in you. And now we know it. Because we've been called in the last gathering. Called into truth, Lord. Which opens the eyes of some and blinds the eyes of others.
Called us to hear your words. You said you reckon
people naked blind. He said, yes, we sure were, but I believe the will is going to provide what we need. It sure it is. We're standing here this morning, Lord. And Father, we just raise our hearts to you this morning in all the faith we can. Say thank you, Jesus, that we're part of it. Not part of the other, we're part of this. And we believe it, Lord. Believe, Lord, we're going to see those over there and see all the ones here that believe. Not one is going to fail. But all those identified, Lord, are going to receive that inheritance. Going to sit at the marriage supper. Going to come down here and reign. On and on to a new Jerusalem. Because it's been set in motion. Proven it's here. And I thank you for it, Lord. Oh God, turn the heart of each people, I pray, all of us, to realizing we're members of each other.
Yes.
And under the fellowship of the blood, there's love, real genuine love. Amen. Oh, blessed Lamb of Calvary. May your people, all of us, receive that revelation of Christ who is our Passover. Bringing this right down, Lord, to thee. Father God, help us. You know my heart, Lord, and the heart of these people here. And we just surrender to you this morning, asking for your continued help until we're safe in glory.
Now the King eternal and wonder, the only wise God, be all power and honor
and glory through Jesus Christ.
Amen.